All right. Good morning, everyone. I was only expecting a few people today because I was told many of our members are out of town for the holidays, and usually it's slow during summer. Anyways, it's good that you're able to come to worship with us and worship the Lord, and now to hear His Word. Now, I trust that our message series on the book of Colossians has been helpful in your understanding about what God has done for us and who we are in Christ. And the title of our message series is Christ is Supreme. Now, this letter of Paul to the Colossians, so this is really an ancient letter. You're looking here at of about 2,000 years. This ancient letter is divided into two parts, all right? The first two chapters 1 and 2, talks about who Christ is and what He did for us, all right? That's chapters 1 and 2. And chapters 3 and 4, on the other hand, talks about how we ought to live in light of what God had done in our lives through Christ. So here is how this looks like in a table form. Now, as we fill our minds with the Holy Scriptures, and as we surrender moment by moment to our Lord, our will, our desires, our appetites, our passions, His Spirit does His work in and through us, transforming us into the likeness of Jesus Christ. So, what have we learned so far from chapters 1 and 2? Okay, let's review. What have we learned? Jesus is supreme over, okay, He was supreme over creation. Jesus is supreme over the church. Jesus is supreme over all powers and dominions. Now, what's the implication of all this to us? Have you ever thought of that? Well, because Jesus is supreme over everything, we can therefore trust Him. You get that? We can therefore trust Him. Now, what else have we learned? Well, we learned that Jesus had done. He paid for the price for our sins through His sacrifice and death on the cross. And as a result, we have been what? Reconciled to God. All our sins are forgiven. And as Jesus rose from the dead, we too are raised to life in Him. Now, we were once dead to sin, but now alive in Christ. Now, I ask the same question. What is the implication of all this to us? What Jesus had done. Okay? Because of what Jesus has done, we can worship Him and serve Him as our Lord. Are you following? Okay. So all this should shape the way we live, that is to trust and obey. Now, I think it is very important. It is in knowing these great truths that results in right living. Now, the passage that for this two-part message is Colossians chapter 3, verses 1 to 4. Now, chapter 3 has to do with our response to who Jesus is and what He has done. So it has to do with how we should live. That's chapter 3. Now, I mentioned it's a two-part sermon because I realize I don't want to rush through this very precious, priceless truths that we will uncover in these verses. Second part, I will be speaking on controlling the mind. Where do we put our minds on? Where do we set our minds? Okay, but for today, I will just focus on verse 1. So let's read the text from verses 1 to 4. So I have it here on the slides. Can we all read together? First, if then you have been raised with Christ, seek the things that are above, where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. Next verse. Set your minds on things that are above, not on things that are on earth. Verse 3. For you have died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is your life, appears, then you also will appear with him in glory. Now, this morning, I only have one simple point. And I really hopefully remember this. Embrace an eternal perspective in light of your union with Christ. Embrace an eternal perspective in light of our union with Christ. Now let's look at that first part of verse 1. First part says, if then you have been raised with Christ. Okay, that's how it begins. Now in saying, if then you have been raised with Christ, Paul is resuming what he talked about previously in chapters 2, verse 13. That is, if you are a believer, you have been made alive in Christ. Let's read that, verse 13. This is in the previous chapter. It says, and you who were dead in your trespasses and the uncircumcision of your flesh, God made alive together with him, having forgiven us all our trespasses. You see, before we came to know Jesus personally, we were spiritually dead. Pastor Peter pointed out last Sunday that a dead person does not respond to a stimuli. Even if you pour hot water on a cadaver, you poke it with a needle, it will not respond. Why? Well, because that body is not living. Well, the same thing with us. Before we came to know Jesus, sin did not bother us. For instance, lying was not a big deal for us. If you're a parent here, you will discover early on in parenting, the children eventually tell a lie without you teaching them. Okay? Our hearts, friends, are so naturally inclined to what? Covet. We want more money, more material things. Now look around you. Also, you know, observe, you know, the young people today, how they would talk back at their parents with disrespect. They do not obey or honor their parents. Now, what do these demonstrate? Well, they show us that indeed, we were spiritually dead. All of us, at one time, were not bothered to sin, to lie, to covet, to curse, you know, to pour out our rage and anger. But God did a radical thing when we personally encountered Jesus Christ. He gave us new lives. He gave us new hearts. And after we came to know Jesus personally, when we sin, what do you feel? Okay, we are downcast, right? Sin terribly affects us. We feel terrible. We lose our sense of peace, joy, etc. Now, if you are not bothered committing sin, I invite you to talk to me after the service. And then we have the promises in Scripture. You know, if we confess our sins, John says, he is faithful and just to forgive us and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. So as a child of God, you know, when we sin, don't stay there. You confess, you repent, and then God restores the joy, the peace once again. So our joy is back, he gives us peace, and we start walking with Jesus. Now, I want you to notice something here. Notice that our having died, buried, and raised have got everything to do with our what? Union with Christ. You see that? It is our identification with Jesus Christ. Let's look at chapter 2, verses 12 to 13. It says, having been, what? Buried with him in baptism, in which you were also raised with him through faith in the powerful working of God, who raised him from the dead. And you who were dead in your trespasses and the uncircumcision of your flesh, what? God made alive together with him, having forgiven us all our trespasses. I have highlighted the words with him, died with him, buried with him, raised with him. Now, what is the significance of the words with him or with Christ? Well, it tells us that we have been what? United with Christ when we came to Jesus Christ, when we came to faith in him. The words with him speaks of our union with Christ. Now, last Sunday, Pastor Peter also illustrated in his message how we were baptized in Christ. Now, I will use the same illustration. Okay, you have here this jar with the red water in it. Okay. Can you see? I know I might spill this. So I'll just stay here on the side. So you see this? Okay. Let's say this represents Christ. Now this tissue represents you and I. Before Jesus, we're different. We were spiritually dead. Now let me show to you to illustrate what union with Christ looks like. When I dip this, so before I dip this, what's the color of this tissue? It's white. I'm going to dip this, the whole thing, and what is its color? Okay. This is a picture of what happens to the person who comes to know Jesus Christ. That person becomes what? United with him. The old is gone. The new has come. Remember the passage in 2 Corinthians 5:17. If anyone is in Christ, he is what? A new creation. The old is gone. The new has come. So those who have a personal relationship with Christ, you too have been made alive in Jesus Christ. Now let's take a look at the second part of verse 1. It says here, so if then you have been raised with Christ, I think we have covered this fairly sufficiently, right? Now let's move to the second part. Seek the things that are above, where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. So you are that red now, that red tissue. As such, Paul is saying, seek the things that are above where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. The New American Standard Bible version reads this way, keep seeking the things above. That's what it says. Now, to keep seeking the things above is to be heavenly minded, or to be keeping an eternal mindset or perspective. Oliver Wendell once said that some people are so heavenly minded that they are no earthly good. Is this true? Well, that is not true. Because if you look at the church history, you will learn that those who had heavenly mindset or perspective who did the most good. Do you know who started the hospitals? Okay, followers of Jesus Christ. Those who have set their minds on Jesus. Do you know who started the orphanages? Same thing. Those whose feet are on earth, but whose minds and affections are set on Jesus Christ. They are the people who are advancing the kingdom of God because they are focused on doing God's will. Listen, those who are heavenly minded or who have an eternal perspective are not irrelevant. They are very relevant because they are so in tune with Jesus Christ and they do what Jesus tells them to do. Are we communicating? Now, our Lord said in Matthew 11:12, from the days of John the Baptist until now, the kingdom of God or the kingdom of heaven has been forcefully advancing, and forceful men lay hold of it. To lay hold of the kingdom of heaven is to have an eternal perspective. Those who lay hold of the kingdom of heaven, who have this eternal perspective, are the ones advancing it. Now let me move to the second point of this message. How do we develop an eternal perspective? So we're going to go to the second part. How do we develop an eternal perspective? How do we keep seeking the things that are above where Christ is? Okay, first, by not loving the world, nor the things of the world, but loving Christ. I came across this report by the PEW Research Center in the United States. It was a bit dated, 2007, but I found the summary of their findings about how young people view their lives, you know, the generation next. I found them to be still relevant, very relevant today. Now, based on their survey, which they conducted from September 6th to October 2 of 2006, when asked about their goals in life, most Gen Nexters, all right, that's the young generation, say that their generation's top goals are, guess what? Their top goals. Okay, fortune and fame. Money and fame. Now, roughly 8 in 10 people say people in their generation think getting richer is either the most important or second most important goal in their lives. And about half say that becoming famous also is valued highly by their fellow Gen Nexters. Now, let's be honest. Okay? Many of us, right, had the same or similar perspective or mindset as those who participated in this survey. Before we came to know Jesus, am I correct that many of us sought and loved the things of the world, money and possessions? Well, perhaps some of us, some of you, might still be in the same mindset or perspective. But remember that Jesus Christ, our Lord, had warned his disciples about the love of money. He told them that they cannot love both God and money. All right, you remember that? We did a series on stewardship. And this applies not just to the disciples at the time, but to us as well. The Bible says that the love of money is the what? It is the root of all evils. 1 Timothy 6:10. Right? Now, how is the love of money the root of all evils? Well, if you have strong affections for money, you will do whatever it takes to gain or to keep it. Okay? Now, look back at those times when you were tempted to be dishonest. Say you receive a change and it is more than what you're entitled to. All right? A small thing like that may seem acceptable, but that is cheating. Now, what is the root behind it? Well, you get a little extra money. Now, when you think about it, your affection or attachment for money makes it easy for us to be dishonest, right? Or take the case of paying taxes. Behind the motivation to cheat is the desire to keep more money. Even not just in taxes, even in the matter of tithing, behind the motivation to give loose change to God, who owns everything and blesses us with all that we need, is the desire to gain more or to keep more for ourselves. Again, it's the love of money. In other words, behind such sins that I referred is the love of money. Either you want to gain more or you want to keep more. That is why the Bible says in Hebrews 13:5, keep your life clear from the love of money. Friend, listen carefully. The love of money clouds a person's eternal perspective. The love of money clouds our eternal perspective. Take the case of Demas. I just included this morning, so it's not in the slide, so listen carefully. This is very, very instructive. Take the case of Demas. Does that name sound familiar? Demas? Okay. The famous actor? No, of course not. Demas was an associate of Paul in some of his missionary journeys. Are you following? Okay. He was an associate of Paul. Now, Paul, in fact, mentions him in Colossians chapter 4. Imagine we're doing our series in Colossians. He's in chapter 4, Demas. Okay? Let me read to you. At that, when you go to chapter 4, in the latter part, you'll read about Paul's closing remarks, his greetings to the church, to the Christians in Colossae. Now, in chapter 4, verse 14, Paul wrote, this is the first part, Luke, the beloved physician, sends his greetings. Now, who is Luke? Yeah, he wrote the Gospel of Luke and the book of Acts. Ah, this is getting exciting, right? Pastor Benji, you mean to say Luke, who wrote the Gospel, was with Paul? Of course he was. You mean to say he was with Paul in his missionary journeys? And this is the same Luke who wrote the book of Acts. Yes. That is why when you read the book of Acts, you would notice that sometimes the author Luke would use the word word we instead of they, because he was part of that missionary journey. Friends, this is historical. This is not fairy tale. Are you following? The apostle is a historical figure. Luke, who wrote the gospel, who wrote the book of Acts, these are historical figures. Now, Paul wrote, Luke, the beloved physician, sends you his greetings. Now, next. The second part of verse 14, I don't have it with me, but if your Bibles turn to that. Verse 14, the second part of verse 14 says, and also Demas. You see that? Demas was with the group. Well, he was with Paul, he was with Luke and the others. Now, I really think that Demas started well. He was in his missionary journeys. Demas had an eternal perspective. He was with Paul. They were advancing the kingdom of God. But sadly, he did not end well. 2 Timothy was Paul's last letter before he was killed in Rome. And in 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 9 to 10, he tells Timothy this. So if you have your Bibles, you turn to that. 2 Timothy chapter 4, verses 9 to 10. He told Timothy this. This is the last letter that Paul wrote before he died. By this time, many have forsaken him. And he wrote Timothy, his disciple, make every effort to come to me soon. For Demas, having loved this present world, has deserted me and gone to Thessalonica. The love of money or love of this world, my friend, will blind us from seeing beyond this life. It is an enemy to having an eternal mindset. In one of the Gospels, we are told about a man who went to see Jesus. He was fighting with his brother, and they were fighting for inheritance. I think for this man, money is the secret of happiness. Just like that survey, you know, I mentioned earlier. You know, this thing is not just a new thing. It goes back to the ancient times. That's why Jesus said you cannot love both God or serve both God and money. Now, Jesus said this, Luke chapter 12, verse 15. He said, and he said to them, take care and be on your guard against all covetousness, for one's life does not consist in the abundance of his possessions. Friend, what Jesus is saying here is that money and possessions are not equivalent to life. He is saying money is not going to make you happy. Your life is not defined by your abundance. That is not how life is. But because many people do not know this truth, that a man's life does not consist in the abundance of these possessions, they will compromise their values. They will compromise their moral standards for money. And Jesus is saying, be on your guard. Don't let yourselves fall into this kind of thinking. Are we communicating? Now, after this, Jesus told the parable of a rich man who was so successful in business because that's the only thing that he thought about. Money in the morning, money at noon, money in the evening. He became so successful that he had to expand his business. And he accomplished the goal of which every one of us would like to have. This is the goal. Soul, you have made many goods, laid up for many years to come. Take your ease, eat, drink, be merry. Does that sound familiar? The mindset, friend, or perspective of this man was focused on his land. He had not thought of the landlord, the Lord of the heavens and the earth. Do you remember one of our stewardship messages? God owns everything. Bible says the earth is the Lord's and all its fullness, the world and those who dwell therein. Now, how did God call this man a fool? He was a fool. Now, Jesus said that God told this rich man, you fool, this very night your soul is required of you. And now, who will own what you have prepared? Do you know what the word fool literally means? Now, according to one Bible dictionary, it means one guilty of moral folly, without reason, reckless, inconsiderate, a lack of common sense perception. Now, don't get me wrong. There's nothing wrong to set aside money for your RRSP or TFSA to provide for retirement. Are you following? Nothing wrong with that. But don't put your security on money and possessions. Are you following? Don't put your security on money and possession. Do not be consumed by the material things that it becomes your God. Yes, consider your future, but don't just think of your earthly future. Think further. Think further. Now, this man had the wrong perspective of what life was all about. He had not given thought to eternal things. His entire mindset or perspective was on what? The here and now, and perhaps on the near future term of his earthly life. He was thinking of the temporal future, but not the earthly or the eternal future. You see, I think most of us think of the future, right? But we don't think far enough. We think of the future, but we do not think far enough. We are just thinking of the earthly future, but Jesus is telling us, consider what is beyond our life on earth. Now, why is having a biblical or eternal mindset important? It is important because our perspective or mindset determines our priorities in life. I'm going to go practical here. It is important to have a biblical mindset because our perspective or mindset determines our priorities in life. A few days ago, I was privileged to lead a businessman in a sinner's prayer. Someone shared to him the gospel a month earlier. And so when we sat down for the coffee chat, you know, I've been encouraging those of you who were at the retreat, can you raise your hands? Oh, remember I've talked about going out, meeting people. Don't limit yourselves to just being with fellow Christians. You've got to go out. You engage the world. So I had coffee with this businessman. And he told me he believes in Jesus. But when I asked him, have you surrendered the throne of your life to Jesus Christ? He said, I'm not really sure. And so I led him in a prayer of surrender. And he prayed with me. Now, after we prayed, I then encouraged him to get plugged in a small group. In fact, I was prepared to start a new group for him in the place where he resides. What was his response? Too busy. No time. Well, I understand. I understand why he said that. He's a businessman. At that moment, his perspective had not changed yet. He does not have a heavenly mindset or internal perspective yet. He has not considered yet to look beyond his earthly life. Hence, his priority is what? Because his perspective is still here, his priority is just to make money. Okay, that's my priority. Busy. Now, if this businessman truly understood that life on earth is short, that life on earth is fleeting, and that we will spend our eternity with Jesus, he would make it a priority to know Jesus more by studying his word, by prayer, and by fellowship with other believers, like attending worship services on Sundays. Are we communicating? So your perspective is very important because this determines your priorities. Now, one of our people works in the healthcare, and sometimes his shifts brings him to work on Sundays. But this man has an eternal perspective. Because it's allowed in their workplace to change places, okay? He would talk to his colleagues about changing shifts so he can attend the Sunday worship services. Again, it's mindset. Because he has an eternal mindset, he arranges his priorities. Are you following? Now, it's a different story if you're not allowed to change your schedule. I understand that. But in this case, where his employer allows him to change places, he would do that. In fact, I was so encouraged because at one time, we were discussing about meeting up on a certain date, which falls on a holiday. You know what that means? If you're in the healthcare, Jenny? You know what it means when you're in the healthcare and you're required to work on a holiday. What does that mean? Times two. In Saskatchewan, it's times three. I understand. And so we were discussing the date. And then we turned to him and said, well, what about your schedule? And he goes, it's okay. I can give up that schedule for the kingdom of God. I can shift, I can change places. Why? Again, it's mindset. It's an eternal mindset. Our perspective plays a very important role, not only because it determines our priorities, but also because eventually It shapes how we live. It determines how we live our lives here on earth. So if your perspective, listen, if there's some of you, if your perspective in life is really just here and now, all right, and you don't believe in the resurrection, you don't believe there's life after death, you do not believe that after we die comes judgment, then, my friend, go ahead and do everything you want to do. You know, work yourself to death, do not sleep anymore, you do drugs, sex, whatever you want to do. But this is my question for you today. What if you are wrong with your thinking? What if you're wrong? The Bible says that just as people are destined to die once, after that to face judgment. You know, you don't hear this preach anymore, or not too often these days, because we don't want to talk about judgment, right? But it's in the scripture. So we're going to look at it. Hebrews 9:27, it says, "And just as it is appointed for man to die once, and after that comes judgment, so Christ, having been offered once to bear the sins of many, will appear a second time, not to deal with sin, but to save those who are eagerly waiting for him." Friends, what this verse is saying is that after we suffer death in this body once, we do not need to physically die again. What follows is judgment. And Christ, who has once for all offered himself for the cancellation of sin, will, at his return, not again have to offer himself for the canceling of sin. On his return, those who belong to him will be with him for all eternity. And this passage, friend, ties wonderfully with Colossians 3:4, which says, "When Christ, who is your life, appears, you too will appear with him in glory." Right? So, friend, do not leave your eternity to chance. Do not leave your eternity to chance. And I encourage you, find out for yourself who really Jesus is. Then you decide whether to accept or reject his love for you, which is demonstrated in the cross when he died to pay the penalty of your sins. Do not reject until you have carefully considered and done your job in finding out who Jesus Christ is. Don't leave your eternity to chance. Okay, so in summary, how do we develop an eternal perspective? By not loving this world, but loving Christ. Are we clear on that? By not loving this world, but loving Christ. Second, we develop an eternal perspective by the renewal or transformation of our minds. That's the second point. We develop an eternal perspective by the renewal or transformation of our minds. There's a passage in the Bible that says, "Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, so that you may prove what the will of God is, that which is good and acceptable and perfect." Now, friend, I want you to notice a few words here. Number one, you notice it says, "Do not be conformed." Now, friend, that is a command. Do not be conformed. And the word "conformed" is in the passive voice, meaning you are already being conformed, but we are not aware of this. We are already being conformed, but we do not know this. Because of our social media, television, movies, internet, the influence of our friends, our classmates, our office mates, our surroundings, you and I are already being conformed even without being conscious of it. Now, the grammatical construction of this passage basically says, stop being conformed. But the most important thing I want you to notice here, it says, do not copy the values of this world, essentially. You know, the world value where the self is king. Came across this 2013 cover of Time magazine describing the millennials. And I have it here, but I was not able to upload it. But basically, it's a picture of a girl, you know, with a selfie. It actually depicts the picture of the me society. It's all about me. It's all about my pleasures. It's all about my comfort. Are you following? So, you and I are being conformed. What must you do? What? Everybody read. What does it say? Be transformed. Do not be conformed. It is do not conform, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. You see, our minds, friend, are fallen. And that's the problem. Our minds are fallen. That is why our mindset, like that of the rich man in the parable, is focused on the here and now. Our mind is not bent towards God and His kingdom. That's why our minds need to be transformed. Right. Now, question now is, who renews the mind and how does this take place? Who renews the mind and how does this take place? It is the Holy Spirit who does this. It is the Spirit of God who does what John Piper calls the double work in the renewing of the mind. Piper notes that the word renewal in this verse, in this passage, Romans 12:2, is only used one other place in the Greek Bible, namely in Titus 3:5, where Paul says this, God saved us not because, listen to this, God saved us not because of works done by us in righteousness, but according to His own mercy, by the washing of regeneration and renewal of the Holy Spirit. So the Spirit of God does this double work by exposing our minds to God's truth. And this happens first when we hear the gospel, and then later on, as we're growing, He exposes our minds to the whole counsel of Scripture. Are you following? He's exposing our mind, and the Spirit of God then steers our hearts, convicts us to receive His word with humility. Now, this is the difference, friends. You'd notice, you know, before when I was not born again yet, the Bible is just like any other book. But the moment I came to Jesus Christ through the work of the Spirit, when I read the Scriptures, it really impacts not just the mind, but the heart. Are you following? So that is the work of the Spirit. Now, I like, we join the Holy Spirit in this work, this double work, by submitting and surrendering to Him as we let the Scriptures, the words of Christ, dwell in our minds. And we will see this in chapter 3 as we go along later. Not today, in the next messages. And I like what Piper says. He says, we pursue Christ exalting truth, and we pray for truth embracing humility. Okay? So in doing this, we develop an eternal perspective. Are you still with me? Okay. So, first, how do we develop an eternal perspective? By not loving the world, but loving Christ. The second is by the renewal of our minds, which is the work of the Spirit. And the Spirit does this by using the Scriptures. He brings the Scriptures to life. He convicts us through the Scriptures. Now, let me show to you a study that was made by the Center for Biblical Engagement. Okay. They interviewed more than 100,000 people, and these are their conclusions. If you are involved in a Bible study, or at least read the Bible 4 times a week, the results are as follows. Number one, you have less struggle with loneliness. You see, people are lonely. Number two, you have less rage. Okay. Three, you're 62% less likely to get drunk. Next, 59% less sex outside marriage, meaning you have a better marriage. Next is 59% less pornography. And next to that is 45% less what?
Rambling.
All right. Now, the next part, women, you love this. 20% less overeating. 20% less overeating. What does this suggest? Somehow, you will develop what? Self-control. Are you following? Self-control. Now, 228% share your faith. Imagine that. That's a high percentage. And then you have 231% making disciples. Now, look at the last one. 416%. You handle money better, including, you know, your handling of your giving and your tithes. What this tells us is that studying the Bible not only develops an eternal perspective, but in fact, it produces tangible benefits for the here and now. Are you following? All right. Okay, so to develop an eternal perspective, we must what? Not love the world, but love Christ. Number two, that we have our minds renewed. And number through the scriptures, which is the work of the Spirit. And number three, let me go to my third point. We develop an eternal perspective by obeying God's word, which includes the Great Commission. When we obey the commands of the Lord, such as the Great Commission, we are setting our minds on things above. That is the kingdom of God. You know, after Jesus rose from the dead, before I go into this, how many of us have parents who have passed away? Okay. How many of us have had the chance, the privilege, to be able to speak to them before they passed away? Okay. You remember that those are very precious moments. Because these are the parting words of the loved one. It could be that you were like, you know, you are of a disagreement, a fight with your sibling, and your dying father or mother says, "Son, please forgive one another." You pay careful attention to the parting words. In the case of Jesus Christ, because death could not hold him, right? He resurrected. But his parting words before his what? Ascension was what? We're all familiar with this. Matthew 28, 18 to 20. Okay? Who memorized that? Someone, Mace, can you recite that? Matthew 28, 18 to 20. Okay. Now, Dennis gave Mace a reward, $20. Not Canadian, U.S. Mace, I will triple that charge to my account in heaven. All right. Now, we are so familiar with Matthew 28, 18 to 20. But do you know that John, the Apostle John, has his own version of the Great Commission? Are you aware of that? John says that in one of his post-resurrection appearances, again, this is a historical thing. These men, these disciples, all deserted him, right? But you know, something happened to their lives because they gave their lives to Jesus Christ. They died for him. Anyways, John's version is found in John chapter 20, verse 21. It says, "Jesus said to them again, 'Peace be with you.'" Now here it goes. This is his version. "As the Father has sent me, even so, I am sending you." Very short. So if you can't memorize long, you can memorize this. And you recite this next year in the discipleship training, and I'm sure Dennis will give you probably one, maybe $2, because it's shorter. Okay, to live out the Great Commission in this life is part of having an eternal perspective or mindset. You know, let me explain how having an eternal mindset is connected to being missional. Let me share with you how this looks like to my family. I know that, you know, when during the second night, people were kind of tired already with all the long talks. And I noticed that people were, I noticed this, and so I started to make cuento. This is at Cedar Springs, and people were so awake again. And I was about to stop and said, please continue, make cuento. So I'm going to do that now. I'm going to share to you how being missional, how this is playing out in my family. Now, I just want this to be very clear. I'm a work in progress. My family is a work in progress. So we are just like you. But we're growing. And I hope and encourage you to keep growing. Some time ago, our eldest daughter told me and her mom that she wanted to study at McGill in Montreal. Now, she was the eldest, and she was homeschooled from kindergarten all through high school. When she was accepted into the program that she applied to, honestly, I was not very ecstatic about this. She was also accepted here in UBC. Why the lack of excitement, in all honesty? Well, because this meant separation from us. But then I was reminded, what is our purpose in life? You see, Winnie and I had intentionally raised our children to know Jesus, that they may follow him all the days of their lives. And to follow him includes becoming the salt and light of this earth. It includes making disciples. Now, but I will never forget, as I was processing this, my daughter Bea told me that Quebec, where Montreal is the least rich province in Canada, with only about 1-2% Christians. And so, because I was reminded of what my purpose in life is, because I was reminded of that eternal mindset, having an eternal mindset, a heavenly mindset, that our purpose in raising our children is not just, you know, that they will become successful, they'll become rich or famous. No, we've raised them to become disciples and disciple makers of Jesus Christ. And now you have the opportunity for one of them, the eldest, to take the gospel to the people of Quebec. And so, as I processed that, I said, go. Are you following? Everything to do with a mindset. With this mindset or eternal perspective, whenever I send her monthly allowance, I knew that this is not just to provide her something to eat and to pay her rent and utility bills. Rather, the money we are sending her is to provide for her so she can participate in what God is doing in McGill. Are you following? She's not just going there to study, but to be a witness to the students in the university. So by the time my second daughter, Camille, who led us in worship, when my second daughter decided to attend the same university, my perspective has changed quite a bit. Seek the things that are above, those that bring glory to Jesus Christ. That is how it looks like in real life for us. Another example was some time ago, we received an email from a couple who is serving the Lord full time. And they were in need. They were in financial need. And the wife of that couple emailed Winnie about this, and I knew it. That same week, Winnie's mother emailed her and said, this is way back in the Philippines, she said, there's a check from a life insurance company for you, for Benji. And then Winnie goes, honey, you remember I told you about this couple? Well, there's a check also for you, too. An email saying that there's a need. An email saying that there is an unexpected check. Are you following? I knew what Winnie was already thinking. So I went straight to the point and just asked her, honey, what has the Lord been telling you? And she said, well, that amount in the check is almost the same amount that I've been praying to give. Then I said, well then, let's do it and give it away. Listen, we all have bills to pay, right? I'm just like you. I have two kids in the university who are also in mission. I could have just argued, you know, that money can go to my two missionary daughters. But we are part of something bigger than just our family participating in what God is doing. God is also at work in other parts of the world, not just here in Vancouver, not just in McGill, in the campus where my two girls are studying and are on mission. That check has an eternal significance when people come to know Jesus through this couple. And the cheerful giving of our tithes and offering is, my friends, is one of the examples of how we seek the things above where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. Are you following? If you really think about this, this ties beautifully with the first part of how to develop an earthly mindset. Do not love the world. How do you test? How do you test that you are not loving money? By giving it away. Let me close with a practical note. And let me just summarize this part. Why is having this eternal perspective really important? Why? Listen, many of us want to be happy in this life, right? Many of us. None of you don't want to be happy. But you will never find happiness in this life through material things. You can never find happiness in this life through possessions, having a car and all that. You can never even find happiness in life by having that, you know, girlfriend or boyfriend. True happiness is found in Jesus alone. And when you know that, you are going to set your mind on Jesus and what matters to him. And the paradox of life is what Jesus said, whoever loses his life for my sake will find it. And more and more, as I'm growing in this Christian life, I am learning that as I learn to die to self, I am learning to live life more and more abundantly and meaningfully. lose your life in Jesus? No, you find your life in Christ. That's why you're developing that heavenly mindset is very important. So look beyond the daily routines in life by pursuing Jesus, by having an eternal perspective. Let me close with Eugene Peterson's translation of Colossians chapter 1, verses 1 and 2. I love this. I rarely use Eugene Peterson. But here he captures, I think, the essence of this message about having an eternal perspective. That eternal perspective is actually seeing things from the perspective of our Lord. And that, let me read this. So, if you are serious about living this new resurrection life with Jesus, act like it. Pursue the things over which Christ presides. Don't shuffle along, eyes to the ground, absorbed with the things right in front of you. Look up and be alert to what is going on around Christ. That is where the action is. See things from His perspective. So what is the message this morning? Embrace an eternal mindset. Keep seeking the things above, where Christ is seated at the right hand.